chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her.
So we started in verse 10 with the disciples going home, and yesterday we had a discussion whether that was the disciples going home in belief or unbelief, and it really centered on verse 8. Was it that John believed Mary's report that the body wasn't there, and then was saying in verse 9 that referred to him and all the other disciples that they didn't understand because they didn't know the scriptures, and then they went home in disbelief? Or the other point was that when John saw, he believed, and he believed the resurrection, and then verse 9 would really refer perhaps to others, and then we have he believed and they knew not, and perhaps they've gone home or to their homes in belief or in different stages of belief. What I think we all agreed on though was that Mary didn't understand what was going on. That's where we begin in verse 11. Mary, at the beginning of chapter 20, thinks someone has taken the Lord's body, and she is there waiting. The only place she knows, she's not really understood or expecting the Lord to have risen from the dead. And in this little section, we've really got two things, I think, worth considering, two themes. That of Mary herself, we have spent some time, but we'll spend a bit more on that. And then as we've prayed and we've thought about what Mary is really brought into, which is this new relationship. This new relationship born out of the resurrection, and a new way of relating to God, if you put it that way. But I think just a couple of points on Mary. We did mention yesterday, she was a woman that was forgiven much. And we said she was one that had seven demons cast out of her. But I think it is important to just to note, which we didn't really emphasise, she was a woman. And when it comes to, Mark's mentioned it a few times, attacks from outside, attacks from the world wants to attack really four things about the Lord Jesus. They want to attack his humanity, or that he ever existed, but no historian will take that seriously. They want to attack his deity, and we'll talk about that, and we can see that in this chapter. They want to attack his death, that he didn't really die, and they want to attack his resurrection. And one of the proofs, or the apologetics we could use to defend the resurrection of the Lord is, the accusation would be, people made up these reports. Maybe 100 years later, maybe 50, maybe even 300 years later, they made up these accounts. The response would clearly be to look at verse 11 and say, well, if they made them up, why would they make up that the first person to see the Lord was a woman? Because for the last nearly 2,000 years, a woman's witness, a woman's account, was not even counted, certainly at the time in the first 1,000 years since the Lord's death, a woman's witness, a woman's account was not counted worthy even in a court. And so if they were going to make it up, they would not start with the first person to see the Lord to be a woman. But I think it is important that obviously we know that the scriptures are inspired, and the first person to see the Lord in his resurrection body, in his resurrection state, is a woman. And is not one of the 12 disciples, but one who clearly, as we've sort of mentioned already, one who clearly loved the Lord, one who clearly had been touched by him. And we sort of mentioned yesterday, or we've critiqued, I think fairly, to say that a lot of the disciples' knowledge was not what it should be. But I think, and we can certainly see that with Mary, but what I think we can see with her definitely is her affections and her love were what they should be. And I think we can take heart from that. If our affections are in the right place, then the Lord will meet us where we are and bring us in to the right truth. And we could ask, should Mary have been there? Well, with her current understanding, I think that was the place Mary should have been. But Mary didn't understand the resurrection. And so the only other place her heart would want to be is where she felt the Lord would be. And because she was there, she's then brought into this new relationship. And that's, I think, what we really want to spend most of this session on. The way, and I hope it's saying reverently, that I would explain it is the phrase, same, same, but different. I don't know if we've heard that. But we're brought in to a relationship, into a new resurrection relationship that is the same as the Lord's, but different.
Yeah.
And we should emphasise both things. It's same as in, we can now call God our Father, as the Lord calls, well, not as the Lord, but in the same as the Lord also calls God his Father. And he refers to us now as his brethren. We are brought into this nearness, this close relationship that we could never dare to aspire to as Gentiles, even as Jews, but it's not the same as the Lord. There is a difference. And the Lord makes this clear himself when he says, my Father and your Father and my God and your God. He's revealing to Mary that things have changed. Things are different. Don't touch me because this is resurrection body and you're going to relate to me now in faith, but you're going to be brought into a closer relationship than you even experienced while I was with you here on earth. But that relationship is never on par. We're not brought to the same relationship as the Lord has. So I think if we may begin with some thoughts on Mary herself, and we can look at the reason for the angels even in these first couple of verses, but then if we can get on to this new relationship, this new resurrection ground that the Lord brings Mary into. And I've heard it said of her that she was perhaps the apostle to the apostles, which I quite like. She's the one that's sent from the Lord to go and tell the apostles.
I think you have touched on the two things that are distinctive, David. I was going to ask, you know, what is distinctive about this manifestation to the two other manifestations. But you've already answered it, and the first thing is that it's to a sister, it's to a woman. And that's a very striking fact.
Yes.
Because in 1 Corinthians 15, when it comes to the public witness, public testimony, the proof, so to speak, to the world of the resurrection of Christ, the women are not mentioned. It's not brought in there in the public account. But nevertheless, the first, as it was underlined for my benefit yesterday, was to Mary Magdalene. That the first was to a sister. And we could explore that and ask why that was the case. What detained her to the spot? It was affection, was it not? And if we've more affection for the Lord, I think that there'd be more growth. And there'd be more gift. I think it was Mr. Stoney said that, if there was more affection, there'd be more gift. But I think actually he may have been quoting J. Endy. But that's the first significant point. And the second difference is that she was a delegate here, as you've said, you know. And then that turn of expression, apostle to the apostles. She had a communication from the risen Christ. And again, we need to see why. Why did the Lord entrust such an important communication and a major change in relationship and dispensation to a woman? And it was through her that was communicated to the disciples. I'm very glad you picked up on those two points, because it enters into the chapter.
I think I said yesterday that we can work very hard at trying to muster up enough love for the Lord, but it comes from Him, doesn't it?
Yes.
If we meditate upon Him, and if we're in His company, and the more we read of Him and we learn of Him, then that love will develop quite naturally. It's not a question of what comes from us, is it? I remember as a young Christian, I haven't heard addresses how we ought to be better Christians, but I was never quite told how. And how we ought to love the Lord more, love the Lord more. And you're trying to work this up, this energy from yourself. Mm. But this lady here, she'd seen what he'd done. We've talked of this, I know. What she'd done for her. Mm. But she'd been in his company. And she'd enjoyed that company, as the apostles did. To whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They'd been in his company. They'd learned him. They'd appreciated him. They'd appreciated his company. And they missed him. And they missed his company. And it's really not working things up subjectively within ourselves, but having him objectively before us. And meditation upon him. Getting God's thoughts of him, like Peter teaches on the day of Pentecost. You crucified him, but think what God has in mind. He's God's Lord, and he's God's Christ, rather, and he's made Lord. And it's God's thoughts of him, and these things all come together. And it's not an exercise as to, I must love the Lord more and more. Mm-hmm. But that will come in time as we appreciate his presence and what he is to God, what he becomes to us.
That might come out, Mark, in verse 13, where she says, because they have taken away my Lord. Previously in verse 2, they have taken away the Lord. Of course, he's that in an absolute sense. But in Mary's experience, they've taken away my Lord. She had an appreciation of him because the manner in which the demons had been cast out, just as we were singing in the hymn, Robert, the sins of twice 10,000 sins, one moment takes away. What he's done for us. And then we'd also said on the previous day, hadn't we, that she had accompanied with him, she'd been in his presence. Yes. And also that she had ministered to him. Wasn't that the other thing?
Yes.
And you see, we minister to our fellow men, and that's good. I'm not saying a word against that. But to what extent do we seek to minister to the Lord in the service of God, keeping him foremost, the heart going out to him? And how much time do we spend in it? This is a challenge to me in the busy day in which, how much time do we spend in his presence? Mm. You quoted a brother, didn't you? Do we really miss him?
Yeah.
It's a heart here that really missed him. Yeah.
I think if we think how many people were healed of the Lord, how many people actually had demons cast on them, but it's Mary that's here. Mm. I think that's perhaps, it's the time she spent with the Lord. Mm. It was definitely the forgiveness and the freedom she enjoyed, but there was more than just that, because there were plenty, if not hundreds, if not thousands, that were healed by the Lord and his ministry here on earth, but it's Mary that's at his grave.
One point that we might make before we move further, and I'm not being pedantic in saying this, and that is that Mary Magdalene was not an apostle. The Lord says to her, go tell my brethren. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And she was privileged to bear that message to them. This is, in fact, the last time in Scripture that we read about Mary Magdalene. And I mention this point simply because if you go on the net, you will find those who insist that she was an apostle and insist that she was a principal apostle. And that is not the case. And the apostles occupied a special place. There were the original 12. Matthias replaced Judas, and then later Paul was raised up as an apostle, and these men were sent with a particular mission from the Lord. So I just make that point.
No.
Would it be better to say she was a sent one to the apostle?
Well, she was a messenger.
Messenger.
Yeah. Yeah, there's really capture two words for that. One is penpol, the other one is apostolo. Mm. So penpol just means you're sent.
Yes.
But apostolo means you're sent, particularly with a commission.
Yeah.
Loosely, you might say, if you wanted to say she was an apostle. But I know what Robert is touching on. The way things are now being taken out of all proportion.
Yes.
And a whole system built on
yes.
a completely wrong concept.
Yes.
Is it? I've come across it a few times. This verse is used, to, especially in Pentecostal circles,
yes.
to state that, well, obviously a woman, a sister, can teach, but this wasn't teaching, this was passing on a message.
Yeah. So why was she given that message to pass on? Why did the Lord not reveal it to Peter and John? Surely it's because of her love.
Absolutely, yes.
It's her affection.
Yes.
And I think that has a lesson to us. Mm. The Lord will reveal things to us through the Holy Spirit now, yes. But it's in proportion to our love for Him.
Mm.
And Mary was privileged to have this fundamental, I think, yes, it's right to call it fundamental.
Yes.
The message of verse 17 is fundamental, it's a new thing. And it was given to Mary. That's the only thing. She was not an apostle, as Robert's been telling us. But she was given that wonderful message. And I think, I'm sure it's because of her love for the Lord and the place that she gave the Lord in her heart. We said yesterday, we said that if the Lord wasn't there, she had nothing. This was her life. It was gone if the Lord wasn't there, even his body. But now she sees the Lord and he gives her this wonderful message to pass on. And she does so. But that's at the end of the passage. We've got a few verses.
Yes.
Mary, what was the thought that Mary represents the subjective side and therefore spiritually, she would, as it were, represent the assembly. It is the assembly who has the love for the Lord to whom the deposit of truth is given.
Yeah.
And here to her, it is the truth concerning the resurrection of the Lord and the new relations into which the disciples were brought, and all who know the Lord brought, and also the relationship now, the new relationship with them.
I want to ask Lloyd, what does he mean by the subjective side? You know, can you just break that down a little bit?
Maybe you can help me.
No, but I think it's important, you know, that we someone was saying, you know, we tend to go in the patois of Canaan, you know, the language of Canaan, and we use expressions.
Yeah.
And maybe we don't just grasp absolutely what we mean by them. Well, I would, you're contrasting it with that which is objective. I think that would be the thing to say, objective truth and subjective truth. The way I would explain it, and there may be better terms, and maybe other brothers can explain it better, but in objective truth, we're looking at facts. We're looking at facts. When we think of subjective truth, we're thinking of the effect of those facts on us. We're thinking of the experiential side, how we experience and enter into them. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Luke had something to say, I think.
Yeah. Just a remark for verse 8. In verse 8, we hear John said, "He saw and believed it." What does he believe? The Lord Jesus wasn't in the tomb. But then in 9 we read, "For as yet they did not understand that the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." It can be that he believed, oh yes, Maria has told he is not in. He saw it, yes, he is not in. But he was not understand that the Lord also, when he has told it so much time, he must rise again. And then we said, in 10, so the disciples went again to their own home. That's important also, that this is written here. And now Marie is alone. She's alone. Nobody is there. Because we read, but Mary was standing outside. And that is also something important. Believe, not understand, doing something for the Lord. She was really waiting. Waiting not everywhere, no, in the town. There she was waiting. And we find here, perhaps in Genesis 45, when Joseph tell to his brothers who he is. It was wonderful. When Joseph had said to the brothers, "I am your brother." And here we have Maria wept. And then we see what the Lord is doing. This is well. This wonderful to see.
You said, Lloyd, you think Mary Magdalene represents the church?
When?
You said Mary Magdalene would represent the church, did you?
Yeah.
I'll read what Mr. Darby says. Mary Magdalene represents the Jewish remnant, attached to the person of the Lord, but ignorant of his glorious counsels.
Mm.
And I suppose that when Mary was here, the church didn't exist.
No.
And so the character that is seen in Mary was that same character that was there when the church was formed.
But it was just a minute, Rusty.
Yeah.
Does JND say that before she had the revelation or after the revelation? Because she was, when she went to the sepulchre, that was her condition. But, you know, when the Lord appeared and put her and the disciples in relationship with the Father, was that not the introduction of that which was new?
Yes.
So that maybe both thoughts might be true?
Well, I think in a certain way that is true. If we look in Psalm 22, at the end of Psalm 22, surely we're going to refer to that. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praises unto thee. And also look at Hebrews 2 in that connection. It's as if the remnant, this Jewish remnant, is the microcosm of the assembly.
The nucleus of the assembly.
Yes. A transfer almost.
Yes.
I think the primary application, of course, is to the Jewish remnant. But we have a spiritual lesson from that, that is speaking of. And I also just wanted to put in here that what Andrew has said about the objective truth and the subjective, that is quite true, and I accept that. But when one looks at the subjective form, one is thinking more of the woman is subject.
Mm-hmm.
The man is public. And God would use this, the woman, in this subjective position to present to the disciples the truth concerning their new relation with him. And this is how, this is what he uses now, the church, who is in this very same position of subjection to their Lord. The deposit to whom the deposit of truth is given, and therefore who will also guard this truth.
Yes, you're thinking of 1 Timothy 3:15, where the assembly is the pillar, that is the testimony of the truth.
Right.
Or it should be.
But look, she wasn't alone here.
There were two.
She wasn't.
There were two angels.
But this is very interesting. Now she was alone, and then she looked in the temple. She has not looked before. She has made really a position. First the disciple, they have looked. Disciple was gone, and now she looked.
And that poses the question also, why did the disciples not see them? You know, there wasn't the thoroughness with them, was there? They just glanced in, saw that the grave clothes were there, and off they went. But she's lingering, and she looks in, and she sees more.
Yeah.
And the extraordinary thing is she just kind of carries on a conversation with angels as if it's an everyday occurrence.
Yes.
Because she's so absorbed with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Could it be that the angels did not appear to the disciples? Because the disciples, Peter and John, they went in.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no way that they could have missed, but it seems that the apparition was only there when Mary went back, and then she looked in.
That's the way I've read it.
But
that's the way I've read it.
Yeah,
but I could be wrong.
Mm-hmm. The word stooped that's used for both Peter and John and for Mary implies looking carefully.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't just imply bending down. Means examining. So I have a bit averse to saying that Peter and John were too careless. I would suggest that they saw what the Lord wanted them to see.
Mm-hmm.
And what was happening to Mary was the Lord was providing something else for her to see.
Mm-hmm.
Don't angels manifest, aren't angels given to help, to strengthen,
mm-hmm.
to particularly in regard to Israel?
Yes.
That's just a suggestion.
Yeah.
I think there are significant times, not the giving of the law, and the Lord was born here.
Practically, we've got to remember her grief and her sadness and the weeping. And when we're burdened, it's harder to see things clearly, and it's harder to remember the promises of God. I think practically, that's what Mary needed, and we all need at times. We need reminding of things. So, is that why were the angels there? Were they for Mary, or they were with the Lord at his birth? They ministered to him in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Why are the angels here?
It, I don't think it's a surprise to us that the Lord rose from the dead. We know it was not possible that he should be holden of its power. We know how precious he is to God. Was the object of the Spirit in quickening. We know that when the soldiers came to the Lord on the cross, they wondered that he was dead already.
Yeah.
And I can't help but think that we don't wonder that he was dead already, we wonder that he was dead. And here, the angels are sitting at the head and the feet where the body of the Lord Jesus had lain. And how extraordinary it must have been to the angelic hosts that this was the case. That his body had been laid there. He had been dead. And that's where they sit. And we know in relation to the the strengthening ministry that was theirs, that reference has been made to, that they do bring that ministry, don't they, to the women. Why seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen, as he said. And yet, there's only one here that can satisfy the heart of Mary. And it's almost as if they weren't there. I mean, they were there, she saw them there, and they speak to her. But she only has a heart for the Lord. And until the Lord appears to her and speaks to her, she cannot think of anything or anyone else.
To her, like the writer to the Hebrews says, he was greater than angels.
Yes, 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 that he was to her.
That's right. Yeah, there's a very precious thing here with... she's weeping, and the angels ask her, why is she weeping?
Yeah.
But the precious thing is, the Lord asks her the same, she doesn't recognise him. But he also knows that they have a love and devotion for him.
Mm.
So that's why he says to her, who are you looking for?
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God brings that out, because he knows exactly that she's...
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why she's not left.
Yeah.
Because everything that she treasured, is it, as far as she's concerned, is there.
Yeah. Yes.
She said, my Lord.
Yes.
What is also surprising, the woman, Mary, is not surprised about the angels.
Mm.
They probably look like man.
Mm.
Yeah.
They speak also. Mm. So, Mary focused to the Lord, and she saw two angels, but the Bible tells us angel, but she's not occupied. Who are you? No, I seek my Lord.
Yes.
That's important, my Lord.
Yes. Yes.
And wonderful how she's really focused to the Lord, and all the other things are not so important, and she seeks the Lord, and it's wonderful how the Lord prepared the way, the time, and also we see later he's in the back, he's quiet, simple, he's coming. That's every time so. In a simple way, the Lord will help us. Not in a spectacular way, no, in a simple way. And it's wonderful to see really the love and the attitude for Maria to seek the Lord.
I wonder if Mary, not Mary, sorry, the angels, if they were not there as a witness to the resurrection, just as they were there as a witness to the birth of the Lord. Because we read of the heavenly host who gave praises to God at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, just a thought.
Don't you think you can connect this also with the two cherubims on the mercy seat? The two cherubims on the mercy seat was looking at the blood of the victim. Mm. But here, the angels are looking, the perfect sacrifice has been offered. Mm. God has been totally glorified. Mm. And so, the God's justice, yes, was perfectly satisfied, and no more sacrifice is needed now. Mm. So they were on each side, like the cherubims at the end of the mercy seat, and looking unto the sacrifice which had been offered and perfectly satisfied God's justice, so nothing more is needed.
That's why they say, why are you weeping? That's the way I've always read it. They know that this has been accomplished. Mm. Why would one who belonged to him be weak? Mm. She still wants his body, his dead body. Mm. She doesn't. Mm. She's not looking for him in resurrection, is she, at this point?
It's a nice contrast as well. These heavenly creatures, powerful creatures, but who have great knowledge and better understanding of things you're saying, Simon, but they're not going to be brought into the same relationship that Mary is and that we get to be brought into. And just a little side point, she understood what they said, and I think we angels always understood, and even when Paul talks, I mean, maybe Paul talks of tongues of angels, sometimes some people will say that's a new heavenly mystical kind of language, but when angels are speaking, certainly here, she understood exactly what they were saying.
Yeah, exactly. And even though they
even though they may have great knowledge and be powerful, the angels today are learning of the all various wisdom of God from through the assembly.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it could be that at this point they were on a learning mode of what God was doing in redeeming.
And Mark, you've referred to the fact that the Lord is greater than angels.
Yes.
But the same book of Hebrews also tells us that he was made a little lower, or for a little time, lower than angels. He had, in assuming humanity, he had assumed a condition.
Yes. Yes.
In which he was capable of dying.
Yes.
And did die.
Yes.
And the proof, the 3 days in the tomb.
Yes.
Angels don't die.
No.
And I mean, one who is God, one who was in the beginning, the one who had a previous existence, the Word, the Creator, the one by whom all things were made, entered into a condition in manhood, in perfect manhood, in which he could enter into the article of physical death. It's profound, brethren. God manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, and now they're perfectly conscious, as Simon has said, of his resurrection, and they're sitting there, they're witness to the fact that the tomb is empty. And they don't understand that one of Christ should be weeping.
In many plays, it was the Lord Jesus has this possibility that angel can help him. Is it not possible that the angel has delivered him from the linen, and the face cloth was separate laid? Perhaps the work was finished, and now the angel has make all this thing, has put out all this linen and put it in the, and also what he has in the head has put it, because he has not done it, somebody else has done it, and perhaps the angel has makes this work.
I wouldn't personally like to say that I think I was saying to Paul at the beginning of the meeting, when I've understood every verse in the Bible, and I don't think I will if I live as long as Methuselah, then I start to speculate on things we're not told. But I think I'm very careful to venturing into things which Scripture doesn't say.
Yeah.
The Lord had it in his own power in this gospel, doesn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
To rise from the dead. And I know you're not disputing that for a minute. But while the good grace calls were like they were, I think when this was touched on yesterday, wasn't it? That work was not finished.
Yeah.
But the angels are there, of course, as we know it. Every crisis at his birth are here now. And I like the word that was said a little while ago, which I hadn't thought of, the cherubim on the mercy seat. You know, the angels are here now, and it's been said that no animal was raised from the dead because the sacrifices had to continue. But now the sacrifice is over. The cherubim can see the work is done. Whether cherubim or angels are probably figurative, we'll not go into that. But I think we need to be very careful not to be going beyond what we're told in Scripture.
Yeah, Andrew pointed out, I think on Saturday, that the resurrection was the work of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Angels are not mentioned in this.
No. And it's not until after the resurrection that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone.
Yeah.
There's no reference to angels prior to that.
I was thinking about the second question in verse 15, that the Lord is asking Mary, whom thou seekest?
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of a helping question for a heart. And David mentioned affection. And I'm thinking about Mary in this picture. And I would like to add undivided affections for the Lord. Because this is something we sometimes lack.
Mm-hmm.
Say we love the Lord, but the question is, are our affections undivided for the Lord? Because in Proverbs 4:23, there is that advice that we should guard our affections, our heart, more than anything else.
Mm.
And it wasn't the first small departure. We see in Revelation 2, a local assembly who has received the highest, we can say the highest truth.
Mm.
The local assembly in Ephesus who the Lord says, you have departed your first love. There are divided affections,
yes,
who made them move aside. And I think this is really important to see here. She's in an enjoyment,
mm-hmm,
a constant enjoyment of her first love that was going on. Maybe this is what we lack, the freshness of the first love, because our affections are maybe sometimes divided. They are not undivided, only to Christ. For her, angels were there, but her heart was not satisfied because she was looking only for one person.
Yeah, when you were making this comment, I was thinking it was so undivided that even the appearance of angels, and many in Christianity today, you know, they're full of angels, and they get sidetracked and they lose sight of the Lord. But this woman, she saw two angels. And many other occasions in the Gospels and in throughout the whole Bible, people are troubled, people are have fear when they see angels. Nothing happens with Mary. She's only focused on the Lord.
She is, I agree. But when she sees the Lord, she doesn't recognize.
No.
And I think that's an important thing to bear in mind. It says that she turned backward and behold Jesus standing there and knew not that it was Jesus. She wasn't expecting the Lord Jesus in resurrection. And yet her love for the Lord Jesus was so deep, so real, as we've been saying, that she wanted his body. But really the Lord Jesus is saying, whom seek ye? I'm alive in resurrection. but her perceptions, her tears. Sometimes, I got into trouble once for saying this, sometimes tears can obscure our sight. Sometimes it's good to cry, we'll all cry. But sometimes we cry when we shouldn't cry. And those tears can sometimes get in the way of seeing what the Lord wants to show us. It was his words, actually, that brought her before him when he said, Mary. It wasn't the sight, it was the sound of his words. She remembered, that's the one who I love. He's speaking to me again. How can it be? Because he's out of death.
It's a very important question, Emmanuel, this question of intelligence and affection, you know, because she had the affection here. She did not yet have the intelligence. Sometimes we pride ourselves on our spiritual intelligence. We've no reason that we should, incidentally. We don't know things even as we ought. But we do, you know, and we think of ourselves as having, you know, almost on a different level to other believers, and we've got such a grasp of the truth and so on and so forth. But I can remember a brother a long time ago now telling me once, and he was describing believers in one place in comparison with believers in the other place, and he said, certain brethren have the truth in terms, but those other brethren have the truth in affection. And the great danger for us is to have the truth in terms without the affection. You know, sometimes we need a little bit more love for the Lord to make the thing real.
I think the message that we can take from this history,
speak up, Houghton.
Of the communication to Marie Magdala, that they can report to the bishops, and it is such a wonderful message. The Lord has committed to her, this woman, I think, to show how he appreciates the real love for himself.
Mary had been possessed by 7 demons. Thought about that already. She was completely under the control and subject to the devil. But now when we come to these verses, we've already read her words to Peter and John in verse 2. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And here in verse 13, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So there was on her part thorough subjection of heart to the Lord. She was in her love for him willingly subject to him. Her heart was undivided, and because her heart was undivided, the Lord had entrusted to her this message that she would take to those he deigns to call his brethren. There are only 3 persons, aren't there, in the New Testament who speak of the Lord Jesus in this way, as my Lord. Mary Magdalene is the first. Remarkably, the second is in this same chapter. Thomas, who lower down says, my Lord and my God. And the third is Paul in Philippians 3, who speaks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord.
I'm not trying to recoup an elder, but in...
I'm a young man, so...
In Luke 1, Elizabeth says... to the mother of my Lord has come to me. And I think we can see that he was Lord in the womb. And I got this from John O'Gallagher in the United States. He was Lord in death. He is Lord in resurrection. And he's Lord in glory. And that is something that we ought to remember. That this person who we're talking about He is Lord. He is in complete control and should be in control of all of our lives.
Something interesting here also in verse 14. After the question, in verse 13, I don't know where they have led him. Then she looked in the garden. And in 14, when she said that, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there.
Mm.
But she think it was a gardener. And this man, Jesus spoke to him, and she was not looking to him. She was seeking the Lord Jesus. She was perhaps looking in the temple. And then in 16, she turned and said to him, the Lord Jesus was in the back. And that is our exercise. Sometimes we ask something to the Lord, we seek his voice, and the Lord is really near to us. He's there. And that is our exercise in our daily life. Sometimes the Lord is not far away from us, but we are so much occupied with our personal things and our personal needs, we don't see the Lord is there.
Mm.
And that is a very important lesson. We see it also in Luke 24, when the disciple was walking and speak about the Lord Jesus. He was there. He was speaking with them. And here we see Mary, but in a very important circumstance. But for us Christian every day, and perhaps we are having difficulties and problems, the Lord is not far away from us.
Mm.
He is really very near to us.
I have a question, perhaps on the angels. Are there other examples where angels are posing questions? They are ministering the saints, but are there also examples that they are posing questions?
Could you repeat that question, please? A little bit louder.
Are there other instances? I mean, here the angels ask Mary, why?
Where else in the scriptures do angels ask questions?
Yeah. Okay.
Pose questions.
Same thing.
Yeah.
As a teacher, I often ask the class questions. Not because I didn't know the answer, but to probe and to get them thinking and to lead them on. And I know I'm not directly answering our Lord's question in saying this, but I think when the Lord asks the question to Mary, it's not that he didn't know, but he wants to bring out something from it, doesn't he? He wants to lead her on. And I think very often it's good to pose a question or to ask a question, saying slightly different meaning, perhaps, different emphasis. But it's in order that we might draw something from that person.
God himself asked questions. Mm-hmm. Where art thou? Mm-hmm. Says to Adam. I mean, actually, it's very common in scripture that God asks questions for exactly the reason you're saying, Mark. Because he's drawing out from the people he's speaking a realization of what their situation is.
Mm-hmm.
He's wanting to reach their conscience. Their heart. So, in a way, I'm completely surprised that these angels ask this question. Because they're emissaries of God.
The angels ask a question in Genesis 19. Two angels came to Sodom, verse 12, and men said unto Lot, hast thou here any desire?
Yes.
Okay. And there are probably others if you dig deep.
I'm sure it would be a very interesting study to take up all the questions in the Bible.
Yes.
I said to a sister once, I mean, actually it was at a, reception after a funeral, and we were in conversation with a sister in the Lord, and I said something to her about the question in the Bible. She said, "Are there questions in the Bible?" You know, I still can't take it in because it's full of questions.
Yes.
But I mean, if we go what Luke has said, it's very nice, you know. She was glued to the spot. Transfixed to that place where the Lord was.
Yes.
She was focused on it, and that was absorbing her attention. And she hears this voice, and then being turned, you know. She turns from a dead Christ to a risen Christ. That's beautiful. And the other thing is, you know, she's carrying on this conversation with the gardener. If you've borne him hence, how in the world would the gardener have known who she was talking about? Him? She doesn't name it. You know, it's just that, it's like if we said to Mavis, how is she? Well, everyone knows that we're talking about Vera. It's the same thing here. She's totally focused on the Lord. If you've taken him, as if everyone should know whom she's talking about.
And she says, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away."
Yeah,
how could she possibly have done that?
Yeah.
In this answer from Simon, we find three times the word him. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." We see the importance from the Lord Jesus for his life.
I think another lesson we can learn from Mary is that Mary was seeking out the Lord, and I believe that's why the Lord showed up.
Yes.
So I think it's an example for us in that we should seek out the Lord, that he will show.
Yeah, though I perhaps have laboured the aspect of the truth a bit much, because we are seeing the love Mary Magdalene for the Lord. I don't want to detract from that. But it's wonderful to see that although she hadn't really believed what he had said to her and the other disciples, he doesn't hold, may I put it this way, he does not hold that against her. He sees her love, her devotedness to him, even if she hasn't realized that he's risen again.
Yeah.
She loves him so much that she wants his body, and she wants to take his body away and look after it, if you like. It must mean that,
yeah,
when she says, "I will take him away." But he responds to just that love, and I think the ardency of her love would speak to us of what the Lord is looking for in us too. Someone said at the conference I was at recently that light bulbs used to glow and also be very hot when you switched the light bulb on. You had to be careful if it went hot and you took it out of the socket, because it would still be very hot. And John was a burning and a shining lamp, wasn't he? John the Baptist. But today, modern lamps, these LED lamps, they are very bright but awfully cold. And that's what we can be like.
Yes.
No, a huge amount, but not be very warm.
Clear as an iceberg.
Yes.
And cold as an iceberg.
Yeah.
Paul has shared with me recently, maybe he's sharing with all of us, something a brother from Scotland was saying in regards to light and heat.
This was Alan Smart in an address somewhere, and he was speaking about this same subject, and I think he had heard an old sister say, speaking about the Salvation Army, "They were all heat and no light. We were the brethren, it was all light but no heat."
The Apostle Peter, when he closes his second letter, I think it is, he says, "Growing grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And perhaps we in the assemblies, we put an emphasis on growing in knowledge, and we forgot about the graces.
And love we have all for Jesus Christ, but we see something more in Mary. She's really forget all things in his life, not the family. She's only occupied with the Lord Jesus. She will have the Lord Jesus.
Mm.
And that we see every time in the Bible, when we invest for his work, for this person, for the Lord Jesus, he will bless them. And we must each one here in this room today, especially today, because we are here in a very special situation, we must think about our personal love with the Lord Jesus. What are we ready? Are we ready to leave really all things for him? What can we do to see more his love? We must give up different things in our life. So John and Peter love also the Lord Jesus, but they was gone home. They wasn't there. But Mary was there. And we see how the Lord Jesus prepared Mary to have a personal relationship, only to call Mary by his name. Simple by his name. That is wonderful. Nothing more. Only by his name. And is that not what we read in Isaiah chapter 43, I think so. Yes, thank you. That's the verse. 43, verse 1. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
It's quite a quote.
Back to John 10, was it not? In Oz's sheep, calls him by name.
Quite overwhelming. You know, can we, you know, her hopes dashed, her sorrow for a dead grass, and when he says Mary, he calls her his own sheep by name, the realization that dawns on her, that he's living before her, that is... I mean, it goes with what the brother was trying to tell us at Milton Keynes, that we have to, what was the Greek word? Hypostasize. We have to put ourselves, we try to put ourselves in her position. Mm. And the realization is something remarkable, overwhelming.
Dr. Walston wrote a book in the Steps in Light. Mr. Stoney did. We're moving along in the light, the light is coming, and we get a bit more light as we move into it. And again, Dr. Wilson, he wrote the book Seekers for the Light. And if there were ever a seeking person, it's this lady here, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there's a seeking Lord, isn't there?
Yes.
There's a seeking Saviour.
Yeah.
And they meet.
Yes. The Lord has full knowledge of who she is, and affection for her. And she recognises it's him and calls him teacher, but still, even as we get into verse 17, she wants to lay hold of him, almost to keep him. She knows that she could hold on to him and stay with him. She thinks she could have the blessing with him.
Yeah.
And she's still not fully, even as we get into verse 17, she's recognised that it's the Lord, but she doesn't know what resurrection truly means for her. And that's where we get into this new relationship with the Lord, as to say, touch me not.
Yeah. In verse 16, she's called by name, and Brother Mark mentioned John 10, the voice of the good shepherd.
Mm.
I was greatly helped. I listened some time ago to a message by Brother Max Billeter. Some of you maybe know him. And he said that the voice of the good shepherd has two tones. One, Psalm 40, verse 9, righteousness. And Psalm 45, verse 2, grace. And both were
in perfect balance in the voice of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. It is wonderful to see that she was used to his voice, to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Yeah. And we live in a time where, especially for young people, they hear many voices around. And our only preoccupation, I think, is to get used to this one voice of the Good Shepherd. Yeah. This way we will be protected, saved from listening to the voice of the strangers.
Yeah. Do you think in some respects the fact that she recognizes him through the voice is a little bit indicative of what's going to come in Christianity? Because in a way we've already said she's a little bit of a representative of the remnant. And the Jew looked for things. It was a matter of sight. But here she hears his voice. And I can't help thinking this gives a little bit of character to what's going to come in the future. What we enjoy now. We have never seen the Lord Jesus, but we've heard him speak to us. Not physically, I know, but we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And in many ways, they've not manifested this faith in his word up until this point. But now this aspect of things is going to be emphasized. She carries the word back to the disciples. He doesn't go to the upper room. He gives her the word to give to them. Yes. They must believe what she says on his behalf. And I can't help thinking this is setting before us the new character of things in relationship with the Lord.
Sorry, I must come back to verse 15. The Lord Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why now, why not she call Mary here?" No, she prepares a heart. She prepares a situation. The Lord Jesus prepares a situation. It costs a little bit of time, preparation. And then, once the time is ready, then, verse 16, Mary. And that's the same for us sometimes. Now, Lord Jesus, now I will an answer. But we are not ready. We are not ready for his answer. He can give the answer.
It's the two tones, I think. I think it's the two tones that Brother Emmanuel already spoken about. I mean, why was she weeping? In a way, it was a little question from the Lord, the same as the angels. You know, she had no need to weep. But then he says, meet her in grace. Don't you think?
Nevertheless, it must have been sweet to the Lord's ear to hear her speak so, don't you think?
Oh yes.
You know, they were words. Yeah. Though they were uttered in unbelief, they nevertheless expressed the depth of her attachment to him.
Yeah.
And what joy there must have been in the Lord's heart when he turned and spoke to her. We look at things from Mary's perspective and we can understand why, but when we think of the Lord's portion in this, it's wonderful.
I think sometimes we think the Lord isn't always looking for absolute perfection.
No, I
don't. Is he?
No.
Because we are imperfect.
Yeah.
But he loves what we do have.
Music to his ears because it draws out what was there. And even actually, we haven't said anything about how she addresses him in verse 16 in Mr. Darby's translation. It's the manuscripts. It says in Hebrew, Rabboni. Now, what's the significance of that? Rabbi is teacher, but Rabboni, is that not respected? Is teacher, is that... There's more, it expresses endearment also, does it not?
The thing that I see here is that it's what's called the vocative voice as to the noun. That's how she addresses him.
Mm.
You know, if you read it in the English, you think that she just used the word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which being interpreted, does it say master or does it say teacher in the authorized version? But she addresses him in that way. So there's a perfect, what shall we say, submission to his authority and rights.
Mm-hmm.
She's speaking about my Lord, but she addresses him in this particular way.
Mm-hmm.
But when we see in Luke 8, verse 1 and 2, the healing from Maria Magdalena, the Lord Jesus was going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. So, for her, the Lord Jesus was a teacher. He was bringing something new, and his heart was for this teacher, and the Lord was a teacher. But now we see the preparation, verse 17, we see something new. Now she finds the Lord Jesus with his Savior, with his shepherd, with this person who he said, you must go to my brethren. The first time he called his disciple here brethren, my brethren.
Yeah, the other thing I can suggest.
I'm going to finish. Right. We see the family of God here. The preparation. Marie Magdalena, she's the first to come in the family of God. It's the start from the family of God we find here.
Yeah, the other thing I was going to say with regard to Andrew's question is that Rabboni probably making it more personal to her. The suffix that's perhaps... My teacher.
I think is Rabboni mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures?
Yes. In Mark.
So when we look at we can see the affection Mary has and the affection the Lord has. The first bit of verse 17 might jar with us a little bit if we just take that, because the Lord says, touch me not, which doesn't immediately seem to flow in the affection that clearly is there in the previous verses. So perhaps we get on to verse 17, and why does the Lord say that? We've sort of intimated it, but why does he say, don't touch me? Because in his affections, we think it would be natural, and we were saying what the Lord would have done, but he would have wanted to comfort Mary, but he says, don't.
Mm.
But we ought to compare this then with Matthew 28, yes.
Yeah.
Where the women hold the Lord Jesus by the feet and worship him.
Mm-hmm.
But that is clearly indicative of the Jewish remnant, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew doesn't take us to the ascension.
No.
He writes as though the Lord is with them, and he writes as though the gospel is going to go out. He doesn't mention or give any indication of other things to come.
Mm.
It is, as it were, the Jewish remnant, but here there's a new, something new coming in, and it is in the fact that the Lord Jesus here is going to ascend to the Father.
Yes.
He's taking his position outside.
Yes.
Can I just finish? I'm sorry, my voice is not good, I know, but I'm doing my best. If he's returning to the Father, and this leads us to the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in the fifth chapter of the second epistle, though we have known Christ after the flesh,
yes,
yet henceforth know we him no more.
Mm.
And this is it. This is what we're getting to in this. Because it's the new relationship that is described in verse 17. And that precludes the kind of touching and service,
yes,
that Mary had been used to rendering to the Lord before his death.
Mm. Luke, why do you say Mary was the first in the family of God? I would have said that Abel was the first.
Abel.
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 Has been born of God. Because in John's epistle, he does righteousness, and doing righteousness is a mark of one who is born of God. Surely it's as born of God, it's has been by being born of God that we enter God's family. She's the first, certainly she's the first to be brought into this new relationship.
Yes, but
yeah.
Because we have here in verse 17, but we have not find the answer from David. Sorry, we can't come back. Important, you are the leader, you make it very good here. He speaks over, go to my brother and say to them, I ascend to my father and your father, my God and your God. He doesn't tell our father, he don't tell that, he tell my father and your father. It's something different. And it is important also to see that.
Yeah, no, I see where you're coming from. In relationship with the father.
Right.
Yes, I'm with you now.
Yeah. Sometimes I'm not so quickly, and it's not my first language, English.
I was just wondering, as was mentioned, Matthew chapter 28. In Mary here, we see the two sides. We see one, Matthew, which speaks of Israel, the Jewish remnant, that speaks of when the Lord comes, when Israel is gathered to him before the millennium. And then here we find the remnant who accepts the Lord and becomes a part of the church, because then you have all believers are brought into this privileged position. And so we see Mary is therefore carrying the message of new relations, his brethren, his father, and a new relationship, their God. And it brings out, it's something that the Jews will not have that same position that the church has, and that embraces both Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah, the church has a heavenly position.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in John, the Lord ascends to heaven, whereas
right.
in Matthew,
yeah.
the gospel the closes with, I am with you all the days till the end of the age. There is no ascension there.
Yeah.
It's on an... relatively speaking, it's on an earthly level.
Yeah.
And but the other thing is, I was trying to make that comment a bit earlier, but coming back to the touch me not and the women in Matthew touching the Lord, these are two proofs that it was a bodily resurrection.
Yes.
It wasn't an apparition.
Mm-hmm.
And we could argue the angels, they were an apparition to Mary.
Yeah.
But the Lord was physically there. In Luke 24, we see that he ate of the broiled fish and of the honeycomb. Proof again that it was a bodily resurrection. I think that's worth underlining.
Yes.
Can I remove one sort of false notion that I came across? And that in the morning, you see here, the Lord says, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended. But later in the day, in Matthew, you see, they could take him by the feet. So the idea was suggested the Lord must have gone up to the Father and then come back down again. Now, of course, there's nothing in this at all. And no matter how hard I try to explain it, I couldn't get the thought across. And I don't think we're going to do justice to this verse, actually, in 5 or 10 minutes, because it's such a key verse that he's opening up to us a whole new order of things here. There's so much... You get verses in scripture like this where there's so much that seems to come out. It suddenly turns on this that's so important to us now.
Yeah.
And things have already been said which I think are important for everyone to grasp. This distinction between Israel and what they will enjoy, but the assembly with its heavenly calling and so on. And there's so much to come out in this. But let's remove myths out like this.
Yes.
Somebody once asked a brother called Joseph Pellat where the Lord had gone with him between these appearances that he made. Where was he in between? He said, his reply was, "I'm a believer, not a thinker." And I think it's good to keep, like I said already, to what we have got.
Yes.
But that is an important point, because I believe it was Dr. Ian Paisley who has written this fact, that as far as he is concerned, the ascension here is not what we get in Luke or Acts. But as you said, he went up to heaven in that afternoon, presented his blood before the Father.
Yes.
That doesn't seem to have any bearing on Scripture.
No. It's the danger of supposition.
Yeah.
Let's get on with what we are told.
I think the verse that Hu read would really help us understand this verse 17, the one from 2 Corinthians 5.
Yeah.
Yeah. She wanted her relationship with the Lord to continue as it had been.
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus is really, by these words, "touch me not," which as David has said, seem to be a little preemptory on the Lord, but it's an emphasis, isn't it? That things have changed. And she had to be brought into the understanding of that. She called him Rabboni, which is interesting. The Holy Spirit put it in the Aramaic or the Hebrew, I'm not quite sure, because it seems to show that her thoughts were still quite Jewish.
Yeah.
But, and yet, at the same time, the Lord gives her this very wonderful message about Christianity.
Yeah.
It's remarkable. The Lord can use her because she's so devoted to him.
Mary had to realise that she couldn't physically touch the Lord, but she was going to not be able to physically see him anymore, which, as we've already said, that was the Jewish religion, was all about the senses. But she was going to move to a spiritual realm or a spiritual relationship.
Yeah.
And one phrase that I think sort of summed up for me, she couldn't touch him, but she was going to be more in touch with him because of this new relationship, because of the resurrection. Because she was on this new ground. And the Lord himself said, it's better that I go away, because you're going to have one that's going to, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be brought into this new relationship that's not just for Mary, but she's now to tell the disciples, and it's now something that we can all enjoy as well, that we can call God our Father as well.
Yeah, and the Lord could give her this message, and she replicated it absolutely accurately.
Yes.
She told them what he had said.
Yeah.
And that was the important thing. She didn't say anything else.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." And we have a much more intimate relationship with the Lord than there was any possibility of having with him when he was here on earth. This is really opened out in the message as far as God the Father is concerned, but it's also true in relation to the Lord.
And the sad thing, Simon, is that when she brought the message, she went and told them at the end of Mark's Gospel in chapter 16. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not.
The Lord Jesus says here, he uses here the expression, "my God." And I think he uses this three times. He uses this in death, at the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He uses this in resurrection here, my God. And we find it again in Revelation 3. I will make he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. There we find him using that same expression in glory. So in death, resurrection, and in glory.
Well, if I may make a comment on one point. In chapter 16, where the Lord had said that their sadness would be turned to joy, I think we see that here, don't we? That just in his calling Mary's name, she realizing that this is the Lord, her sadness vanishes.
Yes.
And is turned to joy.
Just two things. First, Father, my Father, your Father, and then my God, your God. Verse 18, she's going to the disciple. She said she has seen the Lord, but she is also ready to say what he has said, what all the discussion, what she has said. That is something for us also important. We, everyone who has received the Lord Jesus, everyone who follows the Lord Jesus, when we give a testimony, we must not only speak over the Lord Jesus, but we can also say what he has told us, what we have found in the Bible, what we have changed in our life, and that we can testimony to other people. Because this testimony was so important for Maria Magdalena. She has seen the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus has also spoke. Ready? Spoke.
Speak.
Speak. Thank you.
Spoken.
Speak to the Lord, to she. And we also, we have this possibility that the Lord Jesus will speak to us, and that is not only that we have a better life, not that is that we can be a better testimony for him in the world wherever we are. Two important things. See the Lord Jesus and what he has said, I will say, I will give it to other people.
216, time's almost gone.